Well, we continue our worship this morning by opening up the scriptures, and I invite you, if you're not already there, to open up to Acts chapter 3. And we'll be considering this morning these first 10 verses. Wonderful, wonderful story. I think most of us have maybe been at a circus or some type of even children's meeting, or if we haven't actually seen it in person, we've seen it on television, where there would be a magician invited. And the magician would do something kind of funny and extraordinary, like pulling a rabbit out of a hat. And the little children laugh, and they think it's incredible and wonderful. You know, mommy, daddy, he pulled a rabbit out of a hat. And as children get older, they say, Dad, did he really do that? And, of course, we explain to our children, no. That really didn't happen. It's sleight of hand. I had an uncle who was actually a magician. That wasn't his full-time job, but on the side. He was very serious about it. He would go to conferences. He would practice. And occasionally we'd get together, and he would do magic presentations for us. We were children. And I would watch as hard as I could to try to figure out what he was doing, and I never could. He was good. Of course, I was young. And I'd always say, do that again. And he would never repeat the same trick twice, never. And I went to my dad. I said, why doesn't he repeat it twice? And he said, well, Greg, maybe it's because he knows the second time you know what to look for. And you'll catch him. Because you realize that's not really magic. It looks like magic. It's maybe even enjoyable. It's fun. But it's not real. Some people might say it's a miracle. But we know it's really not. Yet when Jesus does a miracle, it's not like that. When Jesus does a miracle, there's no doubt about it, that is absolutely miraculous, which means when Jesus gives his apostles the ability to do a miracle, we would expect it to be just like Jesus had done it. We would expect it to be very clear and undisputable, and we would even expect there to be a reason for having the miracle done. And that's what we're going to look at this morning in a message that I've called Rise Up and Walk. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that we can come together this morning and consider this story, this wonderful story, this incredible story that reveals so much about you, about the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, and reminds us even of what you've done in our lives. And we pray, Lord, as we would open up your word as an act of worship, that you would help us, Lord, through the power of your Spirit to understand the text, and that you would work in our lives through it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. When we begin reading here in Acts chapter 3, what we're reading about is something, again, that's no sleight of hand, that is not just pulling the wool over a child's eyes, if you will, but it's something that is truly miraculous. Notice what happens, verse 1, Acts chapter 3. It says now, Peter and John, let's just kind of stop and review. Peter and John, they're part of the inner circle, right? Along with John's brothers, James, they were spending so much time with the Lord Jesus Christ. They had a fishing business before Jesus called them. You can read that in Luke chapter 5, verse 10. So here's Peter and John, and notice where they're going, verse 1. It says, they're going up to the temple at the ninth hour, the hour of prayer. Ninth hour, if you have a study Bible, you might have a note on that. That would probably be 3 p.m. the day, considering starting at 6 a.m. Ninth hour would be 3 p.m. And what are we going to see? We're going to see here a miracle take place. That's the first point I want us to consider. As they get close to this temple, and I put a picture of the temple here that I thought would remind us, because notice what the text says. It says they're going up to the temple at the ninth hour, the hour of prayer. And it says, verse 2, a man who'd been lame from his mother's womb was being carried along, whom they used to set down every day at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful. There's some disagreement on exactly where that gate would be. But my best understanding is the most common viewpoint would be, if you remember, we talked about the temple. all of this outside area would be the court of the Gentiles. Gentile was not allowed to go beyond that. Once you get into the inner temple area, this would be the court of women. Women were not allowed to go any further than that. This main entrance right here, some, perhaps many, believe would be the gate that was called Beautiful, because this very large gate was covered with Corinthian bronze that when the sun was on it, it would sparkle like gold. And it was just really a really beautiful entrance to that temple area. So it would be a common thing for there to be beggars that were at the temple. Because if you're a beggar and you want someone to give you money, if you can get to the temple, what? These are religious people, and religious people frequently want to do good things. And to be frank, a lot of times religious people are trying to get God's favor, right? A whole lot of people, even this morning, are going to church, quote unquote. Why? Because they want something from God. And if I just do enough, maybe God will do something for me. And so beggars know that, so you hang out there. This man is one of them. Okay? Now, notice what happens here in the text, verse 2. It says again, a man who had been lame from his mother's womb was being carried along, whom they used to set down every day at the gate of the temple. This man is absolutely, first thing I want to say, I call the big title the first point, the miracle was truly miraculous. And that might kind of be redundant in my word usage there. But I just want to remind us a whole lot of things that are being called miracles, whether you're pulling a rabbit out of a hat or you're healing someone on religious television, a whole lot of things people are calling miracles today are very questionable at best. This is not. This is truly a miracle. You say, how do you know that? Well, let's just start looking at this man again. He's absolutely hopeless. The text is so clear. He's not only lame, verse 2. He is lame from his mother's womb. He has never walked a step in his life. That's what the text says. You say, how long was his life? Well, we'll get to chapter 4 later, but in chapter 4, verse 22, it says he's currently over 40 years old. For over 40 years, this man has never walked a step. That's the kind of hopeless condition that he's in. So notice how he gets to the temple area. It says he was being carried along. He couldn't even scoot there, if you will. But people have to carry him, and then it says in verse 2, whom they used to set down every day at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful. Why? End of verse 2, in order to beg alms of those who are entering the temple. He has to beg. He has no resources. He has no money. All he can do is hope that someone will take pity on him and maybe give him something. This guy is completely helpless. And verse 3, when he saw Peter and John about to go into the temple, he began asking to receive alms. Let's keep reading. Verse 4. But Peter, along with John, fixed his gaze on him and said, look at us. And he began to give them his attention, expecting to receive something from them. He's expecting money. That's what he wants. But Peter, verse 6 says, I do not possess silver and gold, but what I do have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ, the Nazarene, walk. And what do we see? We see a true miracle. The man was absolutely hopeless, and the healing that he experiences is clearly, without doubt, supernatural. Let's keep reading, verse 7. And seizing him by the right hand, he raised him up, and immediately, notice that word, immediately his feet and his ankles were strengthened. This happens immediate. It's not, well, go home and over time you're going to get better. There is a miracle of the Lord, and it is immediate. You can't doubt it. The guy's never walked one day in his life. And then just that fast, what happens? It says, immediately his feet and his ankles were strengthened. Verse 8. Notice it says, with a leap. And then it says he stood upright. And then it says he began to walk. And then it says he enters the temple. And then it says again, verse 8, walking. And if that's not enough, in verse 8 it says leaping. And verse 9 goes on and says, all the people saw him walking and praising God. It was not only immediate, it was observable. It was public. There's no disputing this miracle. He's basically healed. It takes place that fast, and everyone could see it. It's not one of these private miracles. Well, trust me, I have the gift of healing, and you'll have to take my word for it. It's something everybody could see. It's not one of those miracles. I kind of believe someone in this audience has back pain. Again, that's always a beautiful one, right? If you're going to heal somebody, do back pain, because you can't see the guy's back. See, real healers don't have to do that. They can say, rise up and walk, and that fast, everybody's watching. And then notice, it's not even, did I just see what I thought I saw? And who was that guy? And was it for real? Oh, it was real, because it was verifiable. Notice verse 10. And they were taking note of him as being the one who used to sit at the beautiful gate of the temple to beg alms. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. Who? The guy that everybody knows, he hangs out at that gate. And it was an absolutely immediate, observable, verifiable miracle, which is so different than what you see in charismatic circles today. And I say this because I'm warning you that you don't want to be sucked into false teaching. You say, so you don't believe all of these guys that claim to have healing as apostles today are truly apostles and can do healing. And that is accurate. I don't. I mentioned this, I believe, from the pulpit before. I remember watching a documentary, one of those, 60 Minutes or 2020 or something like that. Somebody was investigating the claims of a very well-known faith healer. And he was trying to figure, he was just not a believer, so he's skeptical. And he's thinking, what's going on? Something's going on. So he just said, I'm just going to sit back and watch. And what caught his eye is everyone who was healed, who was lame, was always in the same brand of wheelchair. And he thought, well, that's weird. So he hung out in front of the lobby area near the parking lot. And what this one faith healer did, now maybe others do this, I don't know, but they actually filmed this. You'd bring grandma or grandpa to the meeting because they want to be healed, and we understand that. And so you would pull up and let grandma and grandpa out, and of course, as you're old, you have trouble walking. So you're walking with grandma and grandpa in your arm, and then a nice young man with the coat and tie says, ma'am, it's hard for you to walk. Why don't you have a seat? And the woman who walked from the parking lot up to the front door, but slowly, because it is hard, would sit in the wheelchair and say, that was so nice. And then they would say, and we'll give you a very nice place up front. And so they would push her up front. And then the evangelist, right, when he's ready to heal, says, I say to you, stand up and walk. And she does. I mean, that's how she got out of the car. She walked, right? That's how she got into the building. She walked until they offered her a wheelchair. See, that's the kind of false teaching and entertainment that's taking place in Christianity. And I regret that because that hurts the true gospel. This was not like that. This is the real deal. Jesus can heal people, and he can give people the gift of healing, and they heal immediately. It's observable. It's verifiable. In fact, even the enemies of the gospel could not deny the reality of the miracle. We'll get to Acts 4 later, but I wanted to just read verse 16. The enemies of the gospel are saying, what shall we do with these men? For the fact that a noteworthy miracle has taken place through them is apparent to all who live in Jerusalem. We cannot deny it. See, when someone who really can do a miracle does it, there's no denying it. And even the enemies of the gospel admit that. That's what we see in the text. We see, first of all, a miracle that was truly miraculous. That's the account here in Acts chapter 3. You say, okay, what else do we see in this text? We see a miracle that's not only miraculous, but it reveals to me something about Jesus. Or maybe I should say it reminds me about Jesus. Notice verse 6, please. Peter said to the man who's about to be healed, "I do not possess silver and gold, but what I do have I give to you." Notice, "in the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, walk." Peter knows that he can't heal someone in his own power. He can't heal someone with his own authority. But with the power and authority of the Lord Jesus Christ, he could heal someone. The healing is in the name of Christ. That stands for power, and that stands for authority. We would expect that to be so. Why? Because Jesus is compassionate. The compassionate Jesus desires to help people. Again, something I know I've mentioned. I studied through the entire New Testament, just underlining, highlighting every word that refers to an emotion. And I kept track of all of the words, especially when they were attributed to the Lord Jesus Christ in his earthly ministry. And then I counted to see which emotion in the New Testament is most frequently overtly applied to the Lord Jesus Christ. Not that he exhibited an emotion, but the word, the vocabulary word, is in the text itself. And the word that comes up more than any other emotion in the New Testament referencing Jesus Christ is the word compassion. I'm not saying Jesus was only compassionate, but any list you want to give me about attributes of Jesus, compassion must be there. Because the Bible brings special attention to this. The compassionate Jesus desires to help people. Now remember, Acts is the second part of Luke. So if we're reading through Acts, it would kind of be assumed that maybe recently we read Luke's account. That would still be something that would be in our minds, right? I use an example, Luke chapter 7, the healing, you know this, of the widow of Nain. It says, "Now as he, Jesus, approached the gate of the city, a dead man was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow." That's hard today when a woman loses her husband and then turns around, has one son, and loses her son. That would be very hard today. I don't want to make light of that at all. But back then it was so much harder because life was not fair to women back then as a rule. And if you didn't have a husband or a son or some kind of family looking out for you, it was, and I know it's difficult today, but even more difficult then, Jesus saw that. "And a sizable crowd from the city was with her." So what happens? Luke 7, 13, 14, it says, "When the Lord," that's Jesus, "saw her, he felt compassion for her and said to her, 'Do not weep.'" He came up, and what did he do? He did something that every Jewish mom teaches their kids over and over again. You never do things that make you unclean. You never touch a dead person. You never touch a coffin. That is absolutely wrong, and Jesus doesn't care. Because he's moved with compassion. And he walks up to the coffin and he touches it. And the bearers come to a halt and Jesus says, "Young man," the man is dead. And he says, "Young man, I say to you, arise." This is the kind of compassion that Jesus had. So we would expect that when Jesus gives an apostle the ability to do a miracle, we would see that same kind of compassionate miracle. And that's what we see. But remember, compassion is not necessarily helpful if you don't have ability, right? I could be compassionate. I could see that same situation, a woman whose husband passed away, one son, now he's passed away. I could be compassionate, but I can't change anything because I'm not able to bring dead people back to life. See, Jesus had more than compassion. The compassionate Jesus desires to help people, but the powerful Jesus is able to help people. Right? You know how that story ends, but let me finish it up. Luke 7, verses 15 and 16. "The dead man sat up and began to speak, and Jesus gave him back to his mother. Fear gripped them all, and they began glorifying God, saying, 'A great prophet has arisen among us, and God has visited his people.'" Jesus not only was compassionate, Jesus was powerful. So we would expect the apostles who had the ability to work miracles to show the same kind of compassion. and they have the same kind of power as they healed in the name of Jesus. Now, notice, I'm going to keep this text up for a second. I want to point something out. Notice in the Luke 7, 16 text, what were the people doing? After Jesus raises this young boy, the man, it says, fear gripped them all. They began glorify God, saying, a great prophet has arisen among us, and God has visited his people. Why did Jesus heal that specific person? It was not merely compassion. There were people, no doubt, all through that area that had needs. No doubt there was a lot of sickness and a lot of death. There always is everywhere. But Jesus heals this specific person for a reason, because the healing will be associated with him. Again, miracles are not random. Miracles have a message. And the message that Jesus wanted to communicate is, I am God, and I'm able to do things like this. You say, how do you know? Just think about it. I'll show you a text in a moment, but just think about it. Jesus could have gone into any city and just put up his hands and said, be healed, and everyone would have been healed. He didn't do that. He would pick out particular people, and he would heal them in ways that made it clear that he was the agent of the healing. He was the author of the healing. So that people then would realize, yes, he is the true Messiah. And we've covered that back in Acts 2. Remember 2:22? Peter preached. Men of Israel, listen to these words. Jesus the Nazarene, a man attested to you by what? By God with miracles and wonders and signs, which God performed through him in your midst, just as you yourselves know. Again, I want to be careful. I'm not here to put anybody down, but I'm just concerned for your well-being. You will talk to brothers and sisters, and I believe they're brothers and sisters that are charismatic, and they will say, Greg, every time I open up the New Testament, go into Acts, it's like everywhere there's healing. It's just everywhere, and all you want to do is deny it. Well, let's stop right there. It's not everywhere. Jesus gives specific people the opportunity to heal specific people. There were a whole lot of other beggars at the temple that day who were not healed. But Jesus gives specific people, they're apostles, and they have the ability to heal specific people. Why? So that they can receive God's verification. So that their message is authenticated. So that people will slow down and think, I should listen to this guy. So these miracles were performed by the apostles in a way that's compassionate. Jesus is compassionate. In a way that shows power. Jesus is powerful. And yet they're not random. They have a place that they're focused on. And that's our third point. The miracles confirm that they are Jesus' messengers. So that when the preaching begins, and we're not going to consider it, but as you know, if you read further on in Acts chapter 3, we're going to hit another big sermon by Peter. And when the preaching begins, what happens? All the people that are listening will be thinking, you know what? This is the real deal. I need to listen to this guy and call Peter. The miracle confirmed the apostolic messengers. And people would say, you know what? If he can do that, and that's no sleight of hand, if he can actually walk up to a lame man and in the name of Jesus Christ, a guy who hasn't walked for over 40 years, and the next thing you know, he's jumping for joy, then maybe this is a real apostle. And thus we read in Acts chapter 2, right, verse 43, everyone kept feeling a sense of awe, and many wonders and signs were taking place through whom? Not through everybody. Through the apostles, because the Lord wanted everyone to know, these are my guys. And when they preach, I want you to listen to them, because what they're preaching is accurate. They have my stamp of approval on their lives. So the miracles confirmed the apostolic messengers. The miracle confirmed the apostolic message. And thus we come to look at the last verse in chapter 3, verse 10. It says at the very end, and they were filled, all the people watching, were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him, what had happened to this man. And that's what God wanted to happen. Yeah. Not random healings, but healing that was associated with Peter and John so that people would know, these are men I need to listen to as they begin to preach, which we will consider, Lord willing, next time. Have confidence in what the apostles teach. That's the message of the miracle. If you've been following the news recently, there's quite a controversy, as I understand it. I haven't followed it closely. I hope I get this accurate. One of our major news stations has a gentleman who is the anchor. He's kind of the one of the best known, maybe out of all of the anchors, the best known news commentator. And as I understand it, allegedly for a long time, he's made false claims that he was in a helicopter when the helicopter took enemy fire. And he's told that story, as I understand it, more than once, repeatedly. And yet it's now come to light that it's not true. It's fabricated. It's a lie. And the man has just temporarily stepped down. And there are others who are saying, that's not good enough. Because if I watch television news, I want to make sure that that gentleman is telling the truth. I mean, how can I trust him? He could be lying about other things too. And that's always the concern. How do I know if I can trust someone? Well, here's how you could know. The Bible shows us here in this text that the miracle that we read about in Acts chapter 3 is truly miraculous. It's not sleight of hand. And yes, it revealed that Jesus Christ is compassionate and powerful. But more than that, it confirmed that these were true apostles. And their preaching should be considered credible. It has the stamp of God's approval. And that's the purpose of a miracle. Now, you might be thinking, Greg, so you're not big on miracles, huh? You don't believe miracles. Guys, I am very big on miracles. And there are miracles happening this morning in our country. There are miracles that are happening every day all around the globe. There is nothing more miraculous than a sinner repenting of sin and putting faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you are a child of God, you've experienced a miracle. Can I just end with that? I want to leave this morning just rejoicing. You have experienced a miracle if you're a Christian. You say, how so? Well, let's think about the man that was lame. He was lame from birth. What's true of us? We're sinners from birth. We've entered this world sinful. You say, what happens to this man? He has no money. And here is this man just begging. What's true of all of us? We are spiritually poor beggars. There is nothing that we have that we can lean on. We are dependent on others. What else is true of this man? Notice where he's sitting. He's outside the temple, separated from what represents the presence of God. But that's us. We're all born sinners. We're all born spiritually poor beggars. We're all born separated from God. And then what happens? The apostles, sovereignly, supernaturally, guided by Jesus Christ, pick one specific person, and he is healed by grace. And he's no better than anyone else, and yet he's healed. And what is true in salvation? God sovereignly, supernaturally, does a work of grace in my life. And I'm no better than that guy over there or that guy over there. And yet here I am, I'm saved. And I don't understand it. But in God's sovereignty, the gospel comes to me. And I have the faith to believe. And I take credit for none of that. Even as this man could take no credit at all for his healing. He's sovereignly healed by grace, and then he's immediately, miraculously healed. What happened to you when you became a Christian? It wasn't like, okay, now I need to finish this thing, you know, and I need to add good works or get baptized or join a church or put money in a plate. No, when you repented of sin and put faith in Jesus Christ, you were immediately, miraculously saved. This is what we see in the text. And the man is doing what? The lame man that was healed. He goes through life praising God for the miracle, which should be exactly how we go through life. I am a miracle, just like you. If you've put faith in Jesus Christ, what is true of this man is no less true of you. Have you experienced that miracle of the new birth, of repenting of your sin, and putting your faith in Jesus Christ, believing that he died on a cross in your place so that you could be forgiven? If you've done that, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, you're a miracle. And you should be rejoicing in that. If you haven't done that, you could believe that today. But if you have done that, and you are a follower of Christ, then we should all together be leaving this room rejoicing in the miracle that God has done in our lives.